you that you inhabit the praises of your people. We thank you that you are in our midst, Lord, and that you're working on people's hearts. And Father, you know every need. You know every cry for help, Lord. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that your mercies not only are new every morning, Lord God, but Father, you can take the wasted time in our life, the hardships, Lord, and turn them around for your good. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you that it's living and active. I thank you that you've given us everything we need to live a godly life. So, Father, I ask that you would bless this time. You would guard my lips, and all God's people said, amen. I'm going to pose a question to you, and I want you to think about it, and we'll come back around to it. What do you think are some of the two, just give me two of the main reasons people will find themselves doing things that they never thought they would do? It's a question. Want me to say it again? What are two drivers for people to do something that they never thought they would do? Raise your hand. Say it again. Okay, driving. What else? Hope and desperation will make them do something that they would normally not do. What about money? Do you think money is a driver for some people? Power? Survival? Fear? Passion? Okay. What's that? Acceptance? Thankfulness? Well, you guys gave me more than two. I used to do, this kind of shows me how it kind of works. I used to do like some drone work for some movies and did some movie stuff for a while. And I realized real quickly how dark and evil the industry is. And what it is people will eventually, you know, I don't know if you know this, but most of the time when people try out for scenes, they don't know the whole script. You only get to see and maybe meet the people that you're working with. It's all isolated. So you might come in and think your scene's a nice little simple scene, and then you find out this is a horrible movie, right? And I noticed a lot of the time people start out and they'll say, hey, you just did this. And I remember particularly in my own special case, I would start to justify. This is a while ago, before I became the senior pastor here. And I clarify. And I remember I'm like, I don't know about this particular movie that they wanted me to be in and act in. And I said, well, I don't know. I told the guy, the director, I'm like, I don't feel good about doing this movie. And he says, why? You've done movies like this before. And it was a slow edging away. It's the same with anybody who wants to be seen in acting. There's a line of a million people who want to be a star. They know that. That's why they don't pay them anything, and they'll just get somebody else. There's a million people who want their name in life. But they'll put them out there and ask them to do something in front of all of their peers that they normally want to do because they know from the pressure alone that they would do it, right? And eventually, I think people that start out, you see it all the time. You see Christian singers that start out as kids, and now they're anything but, right? Because they slowly ebb away at them. Fame and fortune, status. They find themselves doing things they don't normally do. They begin to justify why they're doing it. Now, the other question I want to ask you is, what do you think you would be willing to do to survive? Right? Someone's coming after you. There's a mob looking for you and your family. What would you be willing to do to survive? Prayer is a great answer. It's true. We would be praying a lot. Some men in here, what would you be willing to do? Kill or be killed. Thank you for your honesty. That's the first thing that comes to my mind, even as a pastor. I'll be honest. If you hurt my kids or my loved ones, you're going to have to pray that God keeps me under the government of the Spirit, right? So that's a fair, honest thing. We want to survive. We all want to survive, right? The reason I'm posing these questions to you, because we're going to look at where the church started. And it's important that we understand this, because as you think in the midst of this message, not get too distracted, I want you to think about those things. You might say, I would never do this, or I would never do that. But there's 120 people that the church started with, roughly. 120 people. And all they had to do to survive, they didn't need swords, they didn't need an army, they just needed to simply renounce their belief in Jesus. That's it. They simply had to no longer associate with those who considered themselves Christians or called themselves Christians. They just had to come out, and early church martyrs, if you know, just so you know, all they had to do in front of Caesar in the middle of the games during halftime, when they would tie them up in animals' wool and then feed them to the lions. They were a halftime show, if you didn't know, during gladiator time. And all they had to do was renounce Jesus Christ and profess that Caesar is Lord. Think about that. It's all they had to do. And the reason I'm saying that to you, because when we think about what we would do to survive, we instantly go to, well, as a man, I'm going to, you know, kill or be killed. All these other things, but it really came down to that all they had to do is no longer profess. That's how powerful the gospel of Jesus Christ, it almost and completely, I believe it did, cripple the Roman Empire, because all they had to do was renounce their belief in Jesus and his resurrection. That's all they had to do. But they didn't. Sure, there was a fringe few, maybe. But history, the biggest thing that we have in church history, and the things that people just can't wrap their head around, is there was no monetary gain for being a Christian. It wasn't like what you see on TV. Literally, your belief could cost you everything. It's like that in some parts of the world today. We're in a place of America where we think our hardest time is not having internet or not getting the political people we want in there or being overtaxed, and we're under oppression and all this. But I'd be honest, we don't know oppression. We don't. When you're afraid to drink the water because you could get dysentery and that could kill you, is worse. And that's like how most people live. I'm saying this because this 120 people, roughly, was the start of the church. Was the start of in Acts. And that's what we're going to go through. We're going to go through the book of Acts. And you can go ahead and turn there. But I wanted to pose those questions to you just so you understand the gravity of what we're going to get into, because I think it's important for you to understand. There wasn't the monetary gain. Now, think about it. In other words, what you believe will cost you everything that you have, but all you got to do is say this sentence in front of these people. So there has to be something inside them, which I believe 100% is the Holy Spirit. These people knew God experientially, relationally. It wasn't a thought or an idea. It wasn't something that their parents taught them to believe and that was enough. It was something they grew to understand, and it was built in actual turmoil. It was built in fear. And what I mean by built in fear is fear of the Lord, not fear of man. Right? What can man do to me? Fear of the Lord, that reverence and awe of, it doesn't matter what happens, I will be true to you. I think about that because it speaks volumes. That's the biggest hard thing that people have, is how did something that was trying, that a huge empire like Rome was going to smash out, how did 120 people grow into Christianity today that we see in our midst, in this place, in all the churches over in America, all over, professing Jesus Christ as Lord? Any place that professes that Jesus is Lord, children of God, all from 120 people, roughly. Because they didn't waver. It didn't matter. They valued their faith over their body, over their wants, over the things that they saw. And there's no way we today can humanly even have that type of relationship if we don't know how to come to God. That'll be part of the message this morning as well. But when I look at this, I want to break it down with you. Okay, so Acts chapter 1, I'm going to read it, and we're going to go through it a little bit. Acts chapter 1. Acts was written by the physician Luke. It would be like his second chapter. Okay, and remember, we didn't have chapter and verses. That's just for us to help easily find. But when it was written, it was all written in one, like a book. You're reading it. This is the experience. This is what we're going through. Acts is the second part of that. Now, he is a physician, and he's an eyewitness, okay? And he's writing about these things. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote in Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, he's referring to Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, and after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Actually, infallible proofs. In other words, in the translation of the Greek of that word is, this is eyewitness account, not by one, but they say over 500 witnesses Jesus resurrected. But he's saying many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. In other words, they are aware of what he said. You're going to wait for the gift I've talked about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's all we're going to be in Acts day. We're going to continue. So as you get into next week, the homework would be read Acts chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and begin to go through it, because we're going to break it down. So he says this, infallible church. Now if you go, let's just go over to the end of Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 24, the last chapter. Because basically from the last chapter of Luke, chapter 24, going into Acts, you could almost put them side by side. He's speaking. Now, Theophilus, we don't know who he is. They believe he is a Roman citizen that has come to Christ. He is a believer, but he needs information. He needs more. He doesn't know. He's got that critical mind, perhaps. Therefore, Luke is explaining to him, this is what we've seen. We've put together with infallible truths that Jesus has revealed himself. And this is one of the places where Jesus does reveal himself. He revealed himself to the women. He revealed himself, as it says in Corinthians, to a crowd of 500. He revealed himself to all of the disciples. And we can go through all that, but let's go to 24, starting in verse, let's go in verse 36. Jesus appears to the disciples, okay? While they were still talking about this, Jerusalem, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Now, I want you to know, everyone, did they all believe what Jesus said when he died on the cross? They scattered. They scattered. One reason, why is the one reason they scattered? They didn't see things the way they wanted, but what were they really hoping would happen to Rome? They would be overthrown. Don't you think we have that mindset in America today? We easily go there because that's the world we know. So they're in the same situation here. They're going through hardship. They don't know what's going to happen with Rome. This is a huge upheaval. It's so much that think about Rome and its size. And the big problem is the religious leaders who knew the word inside and out in the Old Testament, when it came to Jesus, rejected him. Why? Because he didn't come the way they wanted. They wanted a political leader to free them immediately from the oppression of Rome. They weren't even thinking about their sin. In fact, they probably didn't even think they had any. They're good people. But they missed the point. Jesus knows, his disciples, and I love this because we all go through moments where we doubt or we're frustrated or we don't understand what God is doing. or we see enough negative things in the world that we begin to wonder if there is an all-benevolent God out there. Right? We sometimes wonder, God, what are you doing? And the only way any of the atrocities in this world that happen, that shouldn't happen, they happen because of sin. They happen because of sin. And ultimately, the trust in our faith is based not on what we see, but what is not seen, and that God sees. He sees the marginalized. He sees those who have been harmed, and he can make it right. And if it might not seem like it here on earth, he makes it right in eternity. God can heal the deepest wounds. What we see is one thing. We have no idea what God does to people spiritually. And like I said before, people that hurt people and their free will makes bad decisions and harms other people, God sees them. And that's why he told us, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Why? Because he knows we'd want to make it ours. God knows us really well. He knows the disciples well, and so he says to them as they're standing there, they're talking about what happened. In other words, you can hear them. I thought it was going to be different. We're hiding. Anybody who would be associated with Jesus, keep this in mind, is a traitor to Rome. He's a known criminal. Your association alone. It was so much so that Peter, who cut the guard's ear off, said, I would never leave you, Lord. Him himself got cursed. He started cursing at a 15-year-old girl around a fire because she said, I know who you are. You were with him. And he couldn't, I don't know who you're talking about. And in the translation, it even alludes that he cursed at her, like, shut your mouth. I don't know who you're talking about. Can you imagine? And Jesus knew him so well, knew he'd do that, and still offered him grace. When he was all talking himself up, I'll never deny you. Well, actually, Peter, you're going to deny me not once, but three times. No, can it be farthest from me? But Jesus knew him, loved him, gave everyone, and I believe God gives everyone in this room, everyone in this world, that opportunity to repent and know him and call on the name of the Lord because of his love. His love. Not because we're worthy, but because we recognize our need for Jesus. That should never change. That you don't outgrow your need for Jesus. Ever. We're going to learn as we come to the Lord the things that we have to do to hear from him. But keep in mind, on this point, so you can be encouraged, these men doubted. They doubted. Jesus stands in the midst and he says, peace be with you. Now I'm in Luke chapter 24, verses 37. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bone as you see I have. And I love this part. Okay. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of the joy in Jesus and amazement that they were like, they just weren't believing, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? Ghosts don't eat. He didn't just hound on them. He knew. Can you imagine? It's like that moment, the light came on, and here he is in their midst. And the first thing is doubt. Well, that just can't be. It's scientifically impossible. Right? You know what's funny? Because the carnal mind, as it says in the word, is at enmity with God. Your fleshly mind. You could watch an arm go like this, and in about a couple months, you'd doubt it happened. I don't believe your fleshly mind will ever be able to accept the things of God. That's why we need a renewed mind. So if you think you need a miracle to believe, and that's what will get you, you're taking for granted that the very breath you're breathing is a miracle. The human body is a miracle. It's a miracle. There's a lot of things that science would like to fully understand, and it's plugging away for sure, but you know what? It just reveals the glory of God. Every cell in your body, how it knows how to communicate, everything, how our heart, how we function, is got God's handiwork all over it. The earth, the trees, as they provide oxygen, everything that we have, that we're surrounded by, is a miracle. I believe there are miracles. God does do miraculous healing. God does a lot of things. But I also believe God chooses to use people, because if he can blow the doctor away, he's working on that man's heart. This guy should have been dead, but he wasn't, right? Maybe it's the one time he prayed and it worked in his mind, right? Jesus knows his disciples. He says this to them. When he had this said this to him, he showed this to them, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and he ate it in their presence. And then he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And just so you know, we don't know an exact number, but we know it's over 300 prophecies Jesus fulfilled. Okay? Then he opened their minds. This is the part I want you to grab. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures he told them. So in other words, they knew the scriptures. They heard it. They might have been raised around it. But their mind wasn't open to it. Jesus opened their mind to the scriptures. I believe this 100%. People go, "Well, I read the Bible. It just doesn't always make sense." There's some steps that have to take place. If you're coming at the Bible and Christianity intellectually, it's okay to be intellectual. God maybe gave you that gift to really dissect and go through things. But there's one thing you can't skip, and that is to come as a child and recognize you need a Savior. Recognize that there's sin in your life. Recognize that because of your sin, you're damned to hell. And it's not your sin that sends you there. It's your rejection of the one person, the one and only Jesus, who can save you. It's the rejection of the gift that he has given you, that he will not force on you, but you know you need him. You have to recognize, I believe that sin in the world, people generally know, never being raised in church, they know right from wrong. If we were animals, I want that, I take it, I'm bigger than you. And yes, there are people who act like that in society and in the world. But everyone, they know in their heart, and it's through a consistent breaking down, degrading ourselves, whatever it is, callous to where we can no longer feel that anymore. But God puts it in, I believe, everyone to an extent. And they just ignore it. So coming to God is recognizing first and foremost, that's the first initial gift that he's giving you. You're recognizing that you need him. Like there's something more. I don't like what I see on TV. I might have had bad experiences in church or people, whatever. I get it. That's the world too. Churches in the world can live in church, right? We're all people. There's problems. Everyone in this room has an issue that you're afraid to talk about probably. Everyone has something, right? But recognizing that we need him and knowing that very idea that I need something more, and you get that sense, your body begins, and your mind and your heart begin to go, there's something about this Jesus, I want to know more. That is God drawing you to himself. And it doesn't even have to be in church. I believe God does that all over the world. And he sends Christians where it could be you or me, in the right place at the right time, where you get the tug of the Holy Spirit on your heart to say something, to reach out, to ask someone how they're doing when you normally wouldn't because you might be busy, whatever it is, and you do it and begin to see that koinonia, that relationship where the Holy Spirit is beginning to work through you. And not only does it encourage your faith and give you that hope, you see it, you're impacting someone else because you responded. See, the problem is a lot of the time, well, I'll do this if this happens. And you know what? Just like that, the disciples did it, and Jesus gave them tokens. And God might give you some tokens. He might keep reaching out to you. He might have that person call when you're like, no one cares. No one ever even reaches out. And you get the phone, and it rings, and it's someone going, hey, how are you doing today? Well, I wanted it from somebody else maybe or something else. Whatever it is, we say God is moving and doing things. That's why, do you think Jesus always says, he who has eyes to see or ears to hear, he who has ears to hear, because not all of us are listening. The The key thing I want you to think, he opened their minds. Understand this. You cannot understand Scripture if God does not open your mind to it. You will not understand it. And the reason I say this, because we live in crazy times. I don't need to go through it. You've heard a lot of rants up here by me, and I apologize for that. I try not to do that too much because, you know what? I was telling Cole downstairs, as a pastor, it's hard because, you know what? I want to hear from God because I have a lot of Sean, but you don't need Sean, right? And maybe the Lord's working on me on something, and maybe that's not what the message is supposed to be. If you look around this room, some of you in here don't believe, or you want to, but you just don't know where you're at. Some of you have been in church your whole life. Some of you just know there's something good here, you don't know what it is, but you want to hear the word, it encourages you, you're feeling the Lord begin to work in your life. We're all in different stages. We all have different trials. I believe every Sunday morning, the message should touch everyone in here in some way or another. And if it's not from the message, it's from you speaking to someone else in this building. It's not all upon me, right? I can teach and guide and direct, but you know what? Some of the blessings in your own personal life, you're probably missing because we sit in the same spot. We do the same thing out of routine every single week, and I'm not picking on anyone. I do it myself. I'm always back there. We go through these motions, and then we wonder why it's all the same. Guess what? Sometimes we've got to get out of our comfort zone. Talk to somebody, right? Would you agree? All right, we're all on the same page. Now, if you would turn with me to, I want you to hear this, turn with me to John chapter 6. And the reason I'm bringing all this up to you is because I think Acts is one of the most powerful books in the New Testament. It shows a pattern of how the church is to function and work. And in that, we're going to learn, but I want us to have ears to hear. I want you to take it seriously as we go through it. I want you to actually read ahead. It's two chapters. It's not going to take a whole lot of time. But I'm asking you to do this because I believe for us to be the most effective church body we can be, and that goes outside of just where our corner is, in your lives, reaching and speaking to people and dealing with things in life, I believe that we can all grow in the power of the Holy Spirit and have a greater impact on those around us. Because I believe that's where a lot of the things in healing in your own personal life will come in your obedience to the Father. And learning. So if you could say, God, this is your time, I'm going to read ahead, and you pray before God, open your word to me. Reveal any sin in my life. Things that I'm not submitting to, show me so that I may do what's right, that I may give it to you. If you do that and read it, I don't believe there's any way that you will not be blessed. If you do it with a sincere heart, I believe the Holy Spirit will show you things in the word you've never seen before. For you personally, your hope will grow. Your faith will increase. You'll recognize the attacks of the enemy easier. You won't be tossed to and fro, like it says in James, with every wind of doctrine. You will begin to be established in your own walk because you're taking the time and you're giving it to God. In John chapter 6, it talks about Jesus when he says he is the bread of life. Now, we know this, but I want you to hear this. I'm going to read in verse 44. No one, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. In other words, God puts it in your heart to know Jesus, but we still have to respond. We still have to respond and say, yes, Lord. He's not going to force himself, but you'll know there's something more. So I encourage you, know this, to come to God, you must first recognize God initiated the relationship. He said, come to me. Doesn't he say, come to me, all you who are what? Weary and heavy laden. That sounds like a typical Monday, you might say. Weary and heavy laden. I bet you we can't picture that as the early 120 did. Their heavy laden was a lot more difficult, I would say, just because of where we live demographically, just because we're in America, just because we're here now, and we don't have to worry about really a whole army coming through the door, right? We live in a time that we take for granted, which I believe there's a greater responsibility on us as Christians because of where we live. That's my personal belief. So he says that no one can come unless God first draws them. Now remember, he was dealing specifically with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They weren't hearing it. They wanted to do things their own way. Now also turn with me over into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7. And this is why it's important that we know how to come to God, and we're gonna end on that. But just to know this, as we're going into Acts, we're gonna learn about the early church, but learn this with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7. Now to each one is the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. In other words, he's speaking in regards to the church. Each one in this room, this applies to us. God, by his Holy Spirit, moves upon people individually. And there are gifts, and there are things that he would want to stir up inside of you in this building, in this church, that he wants you to walk in. It's not always about someone. It's like, how will you allow God to stir up the gift that he's put in you? Will you allow him to use you? Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. In other words, knowing that's wrong and that's right. There's a spiritual element to this. There's a spiritual war in the world. Would you believe that? Okay. But don't you want to know how to decipher between the two? Okay. I know I want to know, right? How many of you know your flesh always leans to one side? Usually the evil one, right? To another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, we're distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as who? He determines. You don't get to go and, you know, you don't get to go and pick what your gift is. Guess what? You might go, well, I'm very good at being analytical. Okay, that might, God can use that, but that might not necessarily be your gift, right? Look at Moses. Remember Moses? What was his big complaint? I can't talk to people. You're talking to God in a bush on fire, and you're going to tell the Almighty what he can't do in you because you're just not good enough at public speaking. Enough so that he lets your brother do it. Right? We don't want to make God angry. But God speaks, and if you notice all throughout the scripture, even with the disciples, he gives them, there's a point where he's like, okay, enough's enough. We don't want to find ourselves there in disobedience or complaining. But know this, there are gifts in this place. And you know what I think? God, and what I mean, I say I think what I've experienced in my life and biblically, God gets the glory in everything, right? He shares his glory with no one. So you might be used by God in a specific place at Walmart, say. You might say words that you didn't even articulate to make them sound great. You were just sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You reached out. You talked to someone maybe you didn't see in 15 years. This is just to paint a picture for you. And you know what? You said something in your heart, and that radically diverted that person's life, and you didn't even know it. And it might not be till years later that God allows you to see it. You understand? Because you didn't make it about you, right? The only time we make things about us is when we feel like we're not being appreciated. We're not being seen. Well, where does our appreciation come from? Why do you think it says, when we do things unto the Lord and it's pure, we experience God in a meaningful, deeper way, right? Now turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This is what Jesus is saying, okay? He's comforting his disciples. I love this. I can't imagine. I would like to think that if I was walking with Jesus and seeing these miracles, I would probably be a lot like Peter. I'm very impetuous. I don't always think before I speak. I know, not a great thing to be a pastor, right? I have to be very careful, okay? And I'm thinking, oh, man, if I saw that, I'd just be like, I'd be just like Peter. I know I would. Right? Sword, you're not going to take my Jesus, everything. I can identify with that impetuous person. But we're going to learn in Acts even more a little bit about how God deals with people who are impetuous, who like to jump ahead of the horse. God is in control. Everyone must come underneath that government, okay? To really experience God and to hear him and to come to him, first we recognize that he's called us, that he's speaking to us, that we know, hey, I need to come and make my life right. He puts that in our heart. We respond there. We give our life to Jesus. You confess your sins. Well, I did it again. You confess it again. I did it again. You confess it. Now you go get a brother or sister in the Lord, and you have an accountability partner so you can work through it, right? But I believe God frees us from all these things. It could be just negative thinking, depression. It could be a lot of things. But God frees us. But hear this. This is what he says. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to them. They're discouraged. They don't even understand fully what Jesus is saying, okay, other than that he's leaving. And they're like, well, how's that work? He says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him. Why is that? I'm asking. Okay, we covered that a little bit last. Yep. Why can't they accept him? Well, why wouldn't God just want everyone to accept him? Why does he make it really easy? Right? Think about it for a second. The world system itself, it's not just an individual or a group. The broken, fallen world that it is cannot accept Jesus. It cannot accept it because it's foolishness to them. What was the first sin? The very first sin that happened in the Bible, what was the lie that the enemy said? He said, oh, did God really say that? He just knows that if you eat it, you'll be like him. You'll be your own God. You'll know good from evil. But you know what he left out? You won't have power to do that which is good. Because we're fallen nature, fallen world. You have to be redeemed. You have to give your life to Christ. It's a heart issue. It's an individual issue. Where you are in your walk, only you know. We can pretend to be a lot of things, but only in your heart do you know. And it's from the pressures of life, the trials, the things that we go through that sometimes we have to really reposition. How much do we really believe? That's why we must hear from God. That way we know that when we come to him, that it says our minds can't even fathom, grasp, or even retain what he has planned for those that love him. Your mind can't write a book about it. You can't even speak of the splendor of it because you can't comprehend it. It's that amazing. For those who what? Love him. Right? Jesus is telling his disciples because he's getting ready to go. He knows what's going to happen. This is the last words, basically, Jesus, other than on the cross. This is what he's trying to convey to those who've walked with him, ate with him, witnessed what he's done at the feeding of the 5,000. They've seen and experienced God. They're in the inner crowd. They are close to the Almighty. They're experiencing God in a way that people on the outside would just want to. And he's like, hey, it's going to get really difficult. You need to know these things, okay? The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor does it know him, but you know him. For he lives with you and will be within you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In other words, I will not abandon you. There's nothing worse than the feeling of abandonment. Right? To feel abandoned. God says, I will not abandon you. You are not an orphan. God can be the father and the mother that a person needs. God is all-knowing, all-powerful. He says to his disciples, they're like, what do you mean abandonment? I will not abandon you. You will not be like orphans. I will come to you before long, and the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. People like to skip over that. How do you know if you love the Lord? Keep his commands. Whoms, if I mess up, that's different. It's a pattern here. It's talking about a pattern, right? You're not keeping, you're not even trying. You're just like, I go because my wife or my husband need to be better. I'm encouraging, I'm hoping they learn something. Or I want to learn how to be a better leader. Or I just want to learn some good ethical things. None of that matters. That's not going to change you. That's not going to hold you. That's not going to heal you. It's not going to restore you. Only God can do that. And this is the promise. This is the promise I want you to hear today. Because I even as a pastor can forget this promise. Going through the motions. Doing what we do. Busy life. All kinds of needs. Hear this. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them, and get this, and show myself to them. That's a promise. I will show myself to them. You want to know what it means in the Greek? When we actually think of that word to show, emphanizo, to make perceptually visible, present, real. It's a manifestation. It's not a mere idea. It is an experience. You will experience Jesus in your life. But what do we have to do? Love him. How do we know we love him? By obeying his commands. Then I go, okay, well, it'd be nice if he listed all the commands right here. Now, he did put his commands in there. I'm going to break them down for you because it's one that we all know. Give me one that you should all know. Your whole being. Okay, does that mean just love me on Sundays? Just love me when you need something? Okay, so there's what's the other one? Golden rule. Moms, if I don't like my neighbor, he's in my yard. His dog poops in it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Some of you are like, you haven't met mine. Doesn't matter. We're talking spiritualized here. You understand? God can remove a bad neighbor, but he might let your bad neighbor stay because you need something in your attitude fixed. Just a thought. It's funny. We always want to pray certain things away, and maybe God has allowed it for a reason. So I'm going to give you the list real quick. The first one you said, total devotion, right? Matthew 22, 37, Mark 12, 30. I can go through the list. You can ask me. I'll give them to you if you want them. But for time, the other one is the second one is a great commandment, to love one another. It also says in a new commandment, as he says in John 13, 34, that we are to specifically show love as Jesus did for other brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We're supposed to have that same type of service mindset, dying to ourselves for others. The other one is to turn from our sin and repent. What does repent mean in its translation? About face, right? That's a hard one sometimes, especially when you're really hard on yourself. Get this. When you allow God to change your heart, he changes your motivations and your desires. It allows him to change things. So you're not doing things because you're afraid of getting in trouble. I say this a lot because it was crucial for me. Being raised in church, and this is how I'm supposed to act, and when I feel like I can't do it, and the whole world's coming against me because I'm not mature in the Lord, and my parents say I can't watch our movies, and I can't go do this, it just makes me want to go do it, right? Tell me I can't do it, I'm going to go do it. Tell me I can't do something, I'm going to prove you wrong, right? That mentality. I'm going to go do it. right? All of that, that frustration and anger and being upset with God and everything, trying to figure it all out. And God in his goodness, the submission comes when I said, Lord, I don't understand, but knowing that I don't want to offend you is when it changed. I wasn't afraid of getting in trouble or going to hell. I was afraid of offending him because I had tasted and known that God is good. How many of you have tasted and known that God is good? It might have been a long time ago. Or you experienced something that was different and you're like, Some of you might not have, but you know what? Doesn't mean it's not going to happen. And in that moment is when I realized it wasn't about being the perfect kid. And my parents were just doing what they knew how to do, right? Don't do that, right? Okay, you won't do that again, right? We're trying to go through all these things and learn. But deep down inside, it wasn't until I realized, oh, I can't do it. I can't be good the way that I'm supposed to be. I can't not have lust. I cannot not be angry. I cannot drop. How can I ever stop saying the F word? How can I not give someone, you know, all these things that we deal with? And don't act like I know you do, wherever you are. But when it's the offending of the Lord, it's different. It's like, I don't want to do that. Right? Saying the Lord's name, You know, people can cuss all they want. That doesn't offend me. The Lord's name in vain offends me. It's weird, isn't it? It's just, well, that was a bad one. Saying the Lord's name, just it's like, and I feel like it's the Holy Spirit in me going, right? And I'm not judging the person. I'm not judging them. I believe I get judged more than anybody, and I'm not judging them. I'm just saying I feel it in my spirit. When we submit to God and he begins to chisel away as the vine dresser, right? He begins to cut those things off that aren't going to bear fruit, and we submit and we learn and we begin to do those little things. We're obedient in the little things. He begins to allow us to experience greater things. He allows us to see things. We can almost hear his voice audibly through his word. I believe that. I've experienced it. But then my flesh can get in the way, right? So I want to encourage you. Jesus made it simple. You will know him. He's made he's initiated the relationship, but he's saying you will know him and come to him, and you will know you're his disciples, not only for your love for one another, but by what? Obeying his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. It's not about feeling. Do you understand? Feelings are not the same. Love here in its actual translation as we're reading it equals obedience. It's not about how you feel. Feelings get us in trouble. I don't always feel like preaching. I don't always feel like visiting. I don't always feel like being nice. Sometimes I just want to be mean. Right? Just because I feel like someone needs to have someone be mean to them. Like, maybe that's what they need, right? And I'm going to be the guy to do it. But that doesn't glorify the Lord. You see what I'm saying? The more we submit and understand that loving God is placing yourself in a place of submission to him, and watch how he'll open the word. As we go through Acts, you will see how the early church not only was built, and we're going to touch on church history in a way to see just how powerful through time the gospel of Jesus Christ not only changed lives, but nations and entire countries have been changed and touched by the gospel of Jesus. There's still some places where they haven't heard it, but we're in a place right now in an opportunity where I think the best thing that everyone in this room needs, including myself, is to know how to come to God consistently and know how to hear him consistently. And that can only come through obedience. Would you stand with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for the lessons that we have in your word. I thank you that you give us, as it says in your word, you give us everything, but you let us see how the early church was formed. You let us see how the early church Christians had a lot to think about. That, Father God, they could have easily renounced you, but they didn't. We're going to see that as the persecution begins to arise in Rome as we study Acts. Lord, I ask that you would open our hearts to your word, and everyone in this room, wherever they need that special touch from you, I believe, Lord, you're already working in that place. And so, Father, I ask that our hearts would be sensitive to your word, that, Lord, when we leave this place, we wouldn't want to offend you with our words, with our thoughts, and that, Father, as we submit, Lord, I pray that you would outpour your Holy Spirit in not only a new and refreshing way, but one that establishes hope and a foundation in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes. Lord, I thank you for your goodness, and I thank you that you first loved us. Lord, I pray that we would have hearts that would love you the same. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, we're here to pray for you. I ask that you would go and be a blessing. And are you going to read in Acts? Okay, good. Acts chapter 1, 2, and 3 is good.